Hello. We are Larry and Carol Chikoroff of the International School of the Bible, and we're happy to bring you session one of the series titled Healing of and From Broken Marriages. Carol, this is a companion, maybe not so much a companion, but a follow-up to the series we've been doing about inner healing, which, and that was part of the Bondage Breaking series. This is kind of a follow-up to that, and just to explain kind of an overview to the folks. We are not in any way trying to make this a comprehensive marriage seminar. There are some books that we'll recommend for developing marriage skills, but rather this is an opportunity to, number one, see God's perfect blueprint for marriage as the Bible portrays it. And having seen that, give us all an opportunity to seek ways of conforming, if we have a present marriage, conforming it to it and repenting for those areas that we've fallen short on. But also, having seen the blueprint, understanding that if we've had failed marriages, or if we're divorced, or if we're married a second time or third time or something like that, or if we've been abused in our marriages by either spouse, then this will be an opportunity to, number one, recognize that abuse, that broken relationship, something that wasn't perfect according to God's will. Recognize it and understand that it causes an inner wound, as we've been saying, that rejection and all sorts of broken relationships cause the inner wounds. And also understanding that inner wounds cannot be healed except by inner healing.
Right.
And to take it one more step, inner healing is really forgiveness.
Sure.
So this is an opportunity, whether you're married presently with a great marriage, to look at the blueprint and maybe repent in some areas and improve it. Whether you're in a mediocre or a very lousy marriage and there's and there's some things in it and you just don't know what to do about it. This is an opportunity to see where you fall short, not with any condemnation, but with an opportunity to repent and forgive, because there's both. There's things that the husband is guilty of, there's things the wife is guilty of, and both of us have need to forgive two ways, what we call two-way forgiveness. And if you have, if you're divorced, this is an opportunity to maybe not go back into that relationship if the Lord doesn't lead. There might have been some reasons that, you know, that God wanted you out of an abusive situation or something that's beyond your control because of the other party. But at least recognize where you have been hurt and bruised and have the opportunity to forgive that other spouse and thus get totally inner healed. Amen? So, as God opens these wounds, or the goal in this is to allow Jesus, the tender Jesus, who died for our sins, to open those wounds very tenderly, some of which might be very, it might be a very painful process, and then go down and heal them. As part of this, we're going to, in this series, we're going to refer a lot to Derek Prince's book called The Marriage Covenant. We'll put some information at the end of this video where you can purchase it, where you can get it. We're not going to follow the book exactly, but a lot of the information is in here. Carol, we've been reading and looking at statistics that says that about, in the United States at least, about one out of two marriages fail. And we've also heard that maybe that ratio is about the same among Christians. And you and I were talking this morning earlier that some even say they're so, that they view other people's marriages as so ugly and bad, or maybe their own, that they say, you know, the whole marriage thing was a mistake. And we're just supposed to not even get married. I mean, you went to a women's Bible college, not a Bible college, excuse me, a women's college for your latter education that kind of promoted that idea, because women have been...
Well, the whole feminist idea today in the educated women's world has to do with the fact that you cannot depend on men, that you have to get your own skills together in life. And as a result of that, we have a lot of women who are very wary of marriage, very wary of men, very wary of what Christian and Bible teachers talk about when they talk about a woman submitting to a husband in a marriage. And there's a lot of wounds. A lot of women have been abused by their fathers, sexually abused by their fathers, and they have great deep wounds. They've been abused by husbands, and they have horrid wounds toward men. And the Lord wants to go into all of those areas and heal.
And if you fall in that category, we're not sitting here with a Bible to bash you over the head saying that you have to submit to some ugly husband.
No.
But there is a blueprint that God has, and later on we're going it's heaven on earth.
Yes, yes.
And perhaps what you saw, viewed, what your experience is, your own experience, has been ugly. Mm-hmm. That's not the only thing there is in marriage. There is a God-ordained, and in Derek Prince's book, it says a secret mm-hmm. for a successful marriage. Now, the word mystery and secret, as the Bible says, is not something that is just hidden because the Lord doesn't want us to find it. Mm-hmm. A mystery is something we have to dig for.
Sure.
A mystery is something that the Lord gives to people who put their hearts into it.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, we'll go over that in a little while. Why don't you read something about this mystery in Ephesians 5, when it talks about that the mystery for success in marriage is indeed a mystery. What does
yes.
it say? It's the Ephesians, if you're looking, it's Ephesians 5, 22 to 32.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
A great mystery. There's many things in there which we're not going to amplify right now or unpack. One is that they be one.
Yes.
One that is the submission of the wife to the husband, which is so often misunderstood. It doesn't mean submitting totally, completely to some ugly, horrible, mean authority. It doesn't mean that. We'll talk about that later.
Sure.
But there is a submission. And also there's a submission to the husband next to the wife. So
sure.
If you've been prejudiced with that whole idea of submission, just hang on, because we're going to amplify that.
May I say something here at this point? You know, it seems like that in this whole idea of the mystery and the secret that's involved in a marriage, the world and Satan has turned it upside down and made it such a miserable arrangement. And yet God, when he established Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he made them different to complement each other, God had a mystery and a design involved that would bring total satisfaction, that would bring total happiness and joy, that would bring fruit and fill the earth and would be a blessing to mankind. And mankind is woman and man.
That's
united.
Right.
He man and she man. And so what we're trying to touch on here is to try to say that God is a good God. He's a good father. And he designed his children to find this mystery. But it's only found in him. And we're encouraging all of you guys, even if you have been wounded, even if you've been disappointed, even if you've seen the movies and the culture and you've seen all kinds of garbage in this world, we're encouraging you to pick up your Bibles and look into God's plan.
Amen.
And if there's a lot of wounds there, get healed. There is healing. There is a balm of Gilead for
That's
you to
right.
be healed in.
That's right. The secret, really, if you study it, and what we'd like you to do is look at some of these scriptures that we... the homework would be to study Ephesians 5, 22 to 32, but also, listen to this now, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And here is the secret really revealed about marriage. And the Lord is saying to Israel, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. All this religious mm-hmm. activities. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, Notice, why is the Lord not receiving this?
Mm-hmm.
Is what they're, I'm doing all the religious things. Why is the Lord not receiving this? What's the reason? And the answer is because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously.
Mm-hmm.
Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Everybody say covenant.
Covenant.
That's the key.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is a covenant, and we'll go beyond that. It's a blood covenant.
Yes, it is.
And that's the mystery, and that's where people get it wrong. They believe that marriage is an agreement. They believe that marriage is a contract. They believe that marriage is, okay, I feel love for you and you feel love for me, so let's make a deal.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll build a little house and have some children, and, mm-hmm. and you'll make me happy and I'll make you happy. And that's our expectation. That's a contract. A covenant is something completely and totally different. Now, in this Derek Prince book, if you have it, it's on page 21, the author talks about what Jesus had to say about marriage. And he's talking in Matthew 19:3-9, and I'm not going to read the verse. You can study it. But it says, we may sum up the teaching of Jesus in these passages in four successive statements. Number one, the form of marriage that had become accepted in Israel under Judaism was below the level of God's will. He was talking to the Pharisees. Number two, the real purpose for marriage was expressed when he originally created man and woman. You know, it wasn't Adam's idea to marry Eve. It was God's idea.
That was God's idea.
Number three, the initial union of man and woman were so perfectly joined together that they lost their separate identities and became one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that we're going to have to put these up on the screen because they're so good, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
It is number four, it is the purpose of Jesus to restore marriage in the lives of his disciples to the original standard revealed at creation. So, this is something, as Carol was talking about, that is... the mystery. And the mystery is that people have tried to make marriage work on some basis other than covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And this particular video is kind of an overview and an introduction. And we're going to touch on covenant here. But the next chapter two, session two, will be, we're going to really focus on the covenant in a big way. Carol, can you grab Ecclesiastes chapter four there as I'm talking? There's a... another thing that people have misunderstood is that marriage is simply a horizontal relationship, like between Carol and me, that this is the only bond that there is. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it talks about a cord of three strands, and it talks about the fact that marriage really is a twofold
mm-hmm.
relationship,
mm-hmm.
and it's made up of three parties. It's a cord of three strands, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And it has two dimensions. It's not only horizontal, but it's vertical.
Mm-hmm.
And without that, the covenant's not in place, mm-hmm. and it's
bound. It's all flesh.
It's all flesh.
It's all flesh.
Carol, why don't you read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12.
Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can we be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's something about a rope maker that knows that a rope, something that's known to a rope maker.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that when he makes a rope,
mm-hmm.
that the most efficient rope is made of three cords.
Mm-hmm.
If it's made of two cords twined together, that's not maximum strength.
Mm-hmm.
And you can test cords that are made of four, five, or six, even six strands, and they diminish, the area of strength diminishes. After three,
mm-hmm.
you can't make it stronger.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I believe the Lord let us know that it's,
yes.
it's a threefold deal.
Yes. Yes.
And when that threefold deal is working, there's a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I forget the exact verse, but it says that he would have us have our days on earth as days on heaven on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you by experience with my wife Carol that I wake up every morning and know that because of this marriage, this my marriage is one thing that makes my life on earth a taste of heaven. It can be that way. We're not just a strange exception. It's very possible, if you understand and if you really put your heart into what we're going to be talking about, it can make your life hell on earth, but it definitely has the opportunity to make it heaven on earth. Now, as we talk about the covenant, we want you to get in the right mindset, because as I read, quote a verse in Psalms 25, verse 12. Carol, this has been one of my favorite scriptures for years. 25:12 says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? He shall he teach in the way he chooses. He shall himself dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth." That was verse 12 and 13. And then verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." In the Amplified Bible, it says he will reveal to those people that fear him, reveal the mysteries of the covenant. So to really dig down deep and understand what God wants to say to you and what we're trying to say for the Lord to you, there has to be this willingness to to submit yourself to God and to submit yourself in the fear of the Lord and to drop your pride. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. There must be a willingness to listen and a willingness to allow him to speak to you. You have to take time to speak. You know, if you don't take time for God to speak to you and to have quiet time and relationship with him, he's not going to reveal anything to you. Is that right? Now, there's something else that is a way to prepare yourself, and it's Proverbs chapter 2. And it wouldn't hurt for you to turn there. Proverbs chapter 2, and it's in verse 4. Proverbs 2:4 says, well, let's back up to verse 1. I just think this is all so good. Proverbs 2:1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you," that's what we're talking about, treasuring the word of God, "so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Those are strong words. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Those are strong active verbs, aren't they?
They're things that we do.
We
don't just sit on the sidelines and think, oh, it's just going to happen. Some work involved.
It's our to-do list, isn't it?
Sure.
It's receive my words, treasure my commandments, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. And if you seek for her wisdom as silver. You know, if some of us would seek the Lord as we do for our own livelihood and living in our own workplace, it says here, "And search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So we have to, too many of us spend our lives working for jobs and businesses and applying all of our effort to that. It says if you take that effort and apply it to hearing God in the fear of the Lord, that he'll reveal secrets to you.
And you know, Larry, there's something so powerful that happens when a husband and a wife who are one by God in the covenant take that time in the mornings and throughout the day.
Go on.
To hold hands.
Develop that some. Go ahead.
And to get into unity and to pray. And to this whole thing of the three cord, the three of us get to get in connection. It's like taking a plug, electrical plug, and plugging into the socket, getting connected to the Holy Spirit, to God, to Jesus, and saying, okay, God, we want to be gut-level honest with you about everything in our life and with each other. And we want to pour it out all on you, and we want you to speak in your word and tell us what you would have us to do so that we can please you and be obedient to you today.
Amen.
And there is a scripture in Psalms 133 that says that when... how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Well, I say if a marriage dwells together in unity, a brother and a sister, or a husband and a wife.
It's a blessing then.
And then 133, I think it's the third verse, says, then when you're in unity, God commands a blessing. Now, there's a lot of couples, there's a lot of husbands and wives that are desperately looking for a blessing. They're looking here and they're looking there for a blessing. A man thinks if he gets a job, he's got a blessing. Well, he can have a blessing, but that blessing could turn into a curse if he's not in unity with his wife. And a wife may think, oh, well, you know, I've got these children, I've got this house, I've got all of the things that I want, you know, and I'll just do my own thing. But if she doesn't really get into unity with her husband and submit to him and find out what he wants and submit to Christ and walk in faith in that unity, then all of those things can be a real, real Amen. Struggle for a woman.
Amen.
It can be a hardship. It can be almost a curse. And that's a hard thing for me to think of.
That's right.
That our children and our home and everything. But there's a lot of women that feel that way.
Right.
And a lot of educated women feel that way. They want their careers. They want their own money. They want their own life. And I'm just encouraging all of you guys that God has a secret and a mystery here that is far beyond anything that this world has to offer. And if a man and a woman would dare to seek the face of God and to get into that unity
right.
with Him and to get into this kind of a blood covenant with each other,
that's right.
then they can have heaven on earth, which are the blessings.
That's right.
But sometimes you say, that all sounds good.
But how does it work?
But like Dr. Paul Walker would say, how do you get it to happen?
Well,
how do you practically get this to happen?
Right.
One thing is being honest with God and honest with each other,
right.
which... necessary doses of prayer time together
right.
create that honesty.
That's right. We're going to get into a lot of that. And right now what we're trying to do is lead you up to the idea, like Carol was saying, is where are you putting your effort? Where are you putting your effort? We're leading up to this thing of before we really kind of talk about the covenant very much, we're going to say there's some preliminary things getting up to God even revealing the covenant
sure.
to you. You've got to get your heart right in the fear of the Lord. I
sure.
found that scripture in Deuteronomy 11, and it goes right along with what we were reading in Proverbs. It says this, starting in Deuteronomy 11, 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. There's another lay up, mm-hmm. yeah, right, in your heart.
Store them. Put them in there.
And in your soul.
That means that you've got to put them in there. You've got to encode them into your
That's
soul.
Right.
Right?
And in your heart and in your soul, and then bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's all the time. And you will write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that, verse 21, so that your days and the days of your children shall be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And then it says, for if you carefully keep all the commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, hold fast to them. And then it goes on to say in verses 23, he'll drive out your enemies.
Which is the blessing.
That's the days of heaven
That's
on
the
earth.
Blessing. That's the blessing.
But it talks about, so this is not something you just have to watch this video and write down 1, 2, 3. We're not talking about that. As a matter
no.
of fact, remember, we're not. This is not a marriage seminar. We're not going to give you all the skills and all the this and that. We'll touch on them. But what we're trying to show you is the blueprint.
Sure.
So that you can see where you've missed it, where you're missing
sure.
it, how not to
sure.
miss it, and then how to get into it. Or,
sure.
Or if you're past, if you're divorced, then how to forgive.
Sure.
Now, we've been leading up to this whole idea of that the mystery is a covenant,
mm-hmm.
and you can't really understand the mystery without fearing the Lord and the Word of God and applying all your wisdom to it. So if that's your desire, then here's what it is. In God's economy, in God's view of relationships, which is the most important thing to Him, mm-hmm. relationships are what count.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no relationship that He ordains that's really not through a blood covenant.
Right.
The relationship with Him is a blood covenant, and the relationship with our spouse is a blood covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't understand that, there's no relationship at all. Blood covenant is a final, irrevocable commitment unto death to do something.
Mm-hmm.
Many say that commitment is simply, I'll never get a divorce. But that's not what a covenant says. A covenant is much more
deeper.
Much deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
A covenant says that I'm going to do something,
mm-hmm.
not do something, primarily to do something. But here's the key, and this is worth writing down and underlining. A covenant requires a death of both parties.
Amen.
And I'm going to quote from part of this book here. It says, a covenant is not what I can get from you, but what I can by dying to myself, interest I can give to you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If I need be, I will die for you. Mm-hmm. From now on, your interests take precedence over my interest. Mm-hmm. If I have anything you need but cannot supply, then my supply becomes your supply. Mm-hmm. I no longer live for myself, but I live my life for you. That's very uncommon in a marriage, mm-hmm. to say, I'm going to make this relationship based upon God's plan. And folks, God's plan is a blood covenant.
Amen.
And a blood covenant means both parties have to die to their own self-interests.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to be totally committed to do something for the other person. It's not that I promise I'll never get you a divorce. Well, of course not. But if you're living heaven on earth, who wants a divorce?
Right.
Amen? Now, I want to talk about something in Jeremiah chapter 34. Let me get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 34, and if you're turning there, starts with verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant."
Mm-hmm.
So the reason I'm reading this is, if you've been in a marriage that wasn't based on a covenant, or if you've been in a marriage that didn't have covenant relationships established, and has had abuse in it, mm-hmm. and selfishness in it, this applies. "And I will give the men and women who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two," there's the death,
mm-hmm.
"and passed through the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed through the parts of the calf," and that's we're going to read them in chapter 15 of Genesis, "I will give them into the hand of their enemies,
mm-hmm.
and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the air." So, folks, what God is saying here, no wonder so many marriages are in the hands of the enemy,
mm-hmm.
because they're broken covenants, or there never were a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So this is God's picture. It's very radical.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, some of the things that we're going to be talking about here are very radical.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the principles in the Bible are the principles of God, that He wants to give His children whom He loves so much,
yes.
to succeed and have heaven,
yes.
Heaven on earth,
yes.
then you need to know that your relationship with your spouse is based on a blood covenant. The blood covenant means both parties die,
mm-hmm.
to one another, seek each other's interest first.
Yes.
And if that's not happening, you'll be in the hands of your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Not that God is going to stick you with his staff and beat you over the head because you didn't obey him as bad children, but because he can no longer protect you from the enemy,
sure.
because you transgressed the covenant.
Sure.
Amen?
Sure.
Now let's take a quick look in the next 5 minutes at something about this death thing and the covenant. And Carol, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. When Abraham,
mm-hmm.
His name was Abram at the time, when God... why don't you read this verse of scripture? Go ahead and turn to Genesis. I like the way you read the word.
Genesis what?
15. And we're going to in Genesis 15, the story is that God promised Abraham that he would be his shield and his great reward, that he would give him something. And he took him outside in verse 5 and said, "Look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." He says, "So shall your descendants be." And then he said, you know, how do I know I'm going to inherit this land?
Mm-hmm.
In verse 7. He said, how do I know? How do I know what you're telling me
mm-hmm.
is true?
Mm-hmm.
So what he did was to convince Abraham what he was telling him was true is he made a covenant. Now, why don't you read, Carol, starting with verse 9.
Nine to what?
I'll tell you when to stop.
"And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
Verse 17.
And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed.
Okay, let's hold it right there at verse 18. I want you to get this picture. Here's a ditch, which was traditional in the time for a blood covenant. And they cut animals and put each half on each side of the ditch, so the ditch filled up with blood. And traditionally, one party would walk down the ditch this way, and the other party would walk down the ditch this way. And they would exchange their covenant curses and blessings and vows, and exchange robes, and exchange weapons, and swear to that covenant. Almost like a marriage ceremony. But at that time, we read in the Word, Abraham was put to sleep. A great darkness fell upon him. Because at the time, as we've talked in our Blood Covenant series, what if God and Abraham had walked down that ditch? Abraham couldn't have kept the covenant. Mm-hmm. Right? So he put him to sleep. And he caused Abraham to see what really happened in that ditch. What really happened in that ditch is the two forms of deity mm-hmm. were in that ditch. Mm-hmm. God the Father and God the Son, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and maybe Jesus. But there was two forms of deity, because Jesus was saying in that ditch, buddy, I'm walking this ditch for you. Mm-hmm. And if you or your descendants mess up mm-hmm. and don't keep this covenant, I'll die for that sin. Mm-hmm. And so that was a pretty deep deal there. Mm-hmm. But what both parties in this ditch were saying to each other is, we're going to make a covenant. And this was God's way of making a covenant with his people, through Abram, and to us, because it says in Galatians that we're the inheritance of this covenant. Mm-hmm. That both parties would have to enter into death. Mm-hmm. That there'd have to be a death of both parties. Go ahead and read verse 18.
In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites and the Jebusites.
This is a picture of the blood covenant. Now, this was a covenant between that was between two forms of deity on the behalf of mankind to get them back in a relationship with God. But it's a type and shadow sure. of what we do when we get married. Both parties are basically walking through blood and saying, I die to my own self-interest, and you die to your own self-interest, and I'm going to do whatever I can to meet the God-given needs yes. that God's put in you that I can meet. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about what some of those are. And I'm not demanding this of you, but you're promising to me that you're going to meet the needs that you can meet in me that God has ordained you to meet. Maybe we can go over a couple of those needs by memory. I think we've got them pretty much memorized. I think basically the need, the biggest need that a woman needs in a covenant marriage is security of all kinds. Mm-hmm. She needs the man to cover her from enemies. She needs the man to cover her financially. Mm-hmm. She needs the man to especially cover her emotionally. Mm-hmm. To make sure that man knows that this is the exclusive apple of his eye, that he cherishes her and no other female with all of his heart, mm-hmm. that he'll not look at another woman even with any sort of temptation, even to admire that woman, that this is the most beautiful, cherished human being in his life. And that security is what the main thing you need. Now, I need different things.
The reason that God has designed a woman to need that kind of emotional security, women, is because we bear children, and we have a great responsibility
right.
for at least 20 years of bearing children. And that was something that I had studied in education in a woman's psychology class. There's a reason for that.
That's right.
But God is the designer of that.
He's the designer.
He's the designer. And now, what does a man need?
What does a man need?
A man needs to be respected, ladies. You cannot be undermining him or second-guessing him or criticizing him or thinking that he's stupid, even when he has stupid days, when he has days that he's not as clever as he is on other days. You need to keep your mouth shut, and you need to
pray,
and you need to uphold him, and you need to defend him when somebody else criticizes him. You need to be ready to defend him, and in your quiet times, you can speak the truth in love. You don't have to be Miss Milquetoast. You don't have to be just drug around everywhere.
That's
you
right.
can speak. You can tell him when you think that maybe there's an area that by wisdom he could do a little bit better.
Sure.
But don't criticize him. Uphold him and encourage him. And God has placed us in this position to reflect Him, to uphold Him and to reflect Him. And I know that goes in the face of the women's liberals today. But we have a mission.
God liberated women.
We have
through
a mission.
Jesus.
We have a mission. And if everything is working out right, it can be a piece of heaven on this earth.
Amen.
And things can be right.
And what Carol's talking about is in Genesis 15, during that covenant, Abram's job was to keep away the vultures, which is the enemies that try to attack our marriage. And we need to keep away those enemies. We need to keep away those vultures that have tried to attack our oneness, because God meant for that oneness to be so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fruit is formed out of intimacy,
mm-hmm.
natural fruit and spiritual fruit. And Satan is afraid of that spiritual fruit.
Sure.
So he'll do everything he can
sure.
to bring his vultures down on the covenant marriage to pick up the blood and not have it effective.
You know, touching on this whole idea that the reason that Abraham was blessed was to be a blessing.
That's right.
To the nations. Now, if we go into the root of everything, our homes are the root. Our families
That's
are the
right.
root. And if others outside can see that it actually works, that this design of God actually works, and that there is a blessing involved in it, then that's a blessing to the nations.
That's right.
That's a blessing to these Jebusites and Hittites
that's
and all
right.
of these other people.
All the other rights.
That's why the Judeo-Christian teachings of the Word of God is so powerful and is under such persecution and affliction in the world today. Because God has set it up to be a calling and a blessing to everybody around us, to the nations, that our God is real and that His Bible works. And His Word works. And that's what we're here to say.
We're just about out of time, but just before Carol prays, I just want to give a review of this. First of all, this is not a marriage seminar. It's not a to-do list of what you're supposed
no.
to do, although we'll have some of that. In this particular session, just kind of an introduction. Next time, we're going to show more about the covenant and more about some of the activities of the husband and wife within the covenant. But what we're trying to show is, number one, a God blueprint for marriage is an intimate relationship based on one thing, and that is a blood covenant. And you'll not be able to understand that without preparing your hearts in the fear of the Lord and seeking
mm-hmm.
for it with all your wisdom and your might
mm-hmm.
in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you prepare your heart, you seek for it in the Word with all of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you seek in the Word with all of your heart, you're in relationship with your daddy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to cause you to have a good relationship with your wife and your husband.
Mm-hmm.
So when you prepare your heart to seek God's revelation about covenant marriage, then He'll reveal that to you. And when He reveals it to you, you're going to see that it's dying to your own self-interest
mm-hmm.
for the benefit of another person. And this submission thing is a two-way deal. I submit to Carol all the time. She has some great ideas. Some of the greatest investments that we've made have come through God giving Carol revelation. Some of the best ideas. She's like a navigator. I listen to Carol. I listen to her a lot. So it's not me just lording it over here. But in the end, there's a mutual submission.
Sure.
And we'll get that straight. We'll fine-tune
it's
that.
It's called authority.
Right. We'll unpack that later and take a look at it. So this whole thing is, and if you have not been in a covenant marriage, and the enemy, like in Jeremiah 34 says, the enemy has wreaked havoc on your life, then right now, even with the little bit of introduction we've given, you have an opportunity, number one, to forgive that spouse that hurt you.
Yes.
And to be forgiven for not acting in a covenant relationship.
Yes.
For your part. Now, we'll talk more about that later, but you need to start this forgiveness process right now. Even if the other person, especially if what the other person did to you was toxic and bad, and maybe even brutal.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing the other person. Forgiveness is saying, you know, I understand through the Word of God that Jesus was there,
mm-hmm.
bearing,
mm-hmm.
that He bore my transgressions, He bore my iniquities,
mm-hmm.
that he bore the sin done to you by your spouse. He bore that. And if you don't agree with that, you're going to have to bear it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you agree with that, which means you forgive that person, mm-hmm. not excuse them, but forgive them by saying, okay, Jesus was there when I was abused. Jesus was there in my bad marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And He really bore the brunt of it. And then I can forgive that ex-spouse. You need to start that kind of a mindset right now. We'll close with that, Carol. Why don't you close with prayer, and then we'll go on to more detail in the next session.
Father, as we come before You, we thank You so much that we worship You by our lives. We worship You by our marriages. We worship you by trusting in you. We worship you by praising you with all of the things that we do, Lord. It's just a form of worship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the foods you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for this scheme and this skeleton and this plan of marriage that you've outlined in the Bible. You've given us a handbook, a way to learn and a way to grow and a way to be and a way to forgive and a way to get healed. And so, Father, we just thank you. We ask you, Lord, that this collection of teachings that Larry does and me, that it will be a blessing, that it will open some eyes and some hearts and some souls to the depth of your love for us, which Amen. Is all about the marriage. Because as Christ loved the church, Lord, we know that that's the way that husbands love their wives, and as wives reciprocate and love back their husbands. And we thank you and we praise you for Amen. This plan, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And we look forward to seeing you for session two, and God bless.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.